About prayer, and the service has had a distinct focus on prayer as we've seen the power of prayer in a specific instance in the life of Victor Massey, one of our missionary friends who are serving in Pakistan. That's their home country, but I studied at Bible college with Victor, and we've had a long association since those years, and that was a remarkable recovery and escape that Victor had, which can't really be put down just to human activity. It was the hand of God upon his life. And so we're talking about prayer this morning from the book of 1 Thessalonians as we consider chapter 3 again today. So we might pray and then consider this passage together. Gracious Father, we thank you that we can come to you and talk to you. There's no right and wrong words in talking to you and specific way of praying. It's communicating with you, and we can do that in our mind, in our hearts, quietly. We can do it out loud verbally, but Lord, you hear and understand everything about us and what we share, and you're attentive to our prayers, and we thank you for that. And we just pray that you might touch our lives today, minister to each one here in their specific need that they have, that they might be aware of your presence in your life today, and that you might just challenge them regarding how they should respond to you. We ask in your name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the early stages of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd like to just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and follow along as we work our way through this section of scripture together, which is particularly verses 6 through to 13. But last time we looked at this passage, we saw that the trials and struggles in the lives of people can have a positive purpose. They can teach us some very important lessons that won't be learnt through having a comfortable armchair style lifestyle with no problems attached. Paul concludes this section of his letter with a prayer for the Thessalonian believers. It's always good to close in prayer, isn't it? Well, we have the good example of Paul concluding this part of his letter in such a way. And in so doing, he's also giving us a pattern of how to pray for others. And the thrust of Paul's prayer here is for the progress of these new Christians that he's connected with in Thessalonica. He's concerned for them in the light of their circumstances because he knows that the situation is not easy for them. They're going through some tough times. They've become Christians recently and they're finding there's a lot of backlash against them for their faith in Christ. And he longs for them and for their growth and progress in the faith, and would be very disheartened if they turned back to their old ways and forsook their faith in Christ. So this prayer of Paul offers skeleton details of how we should pray for one another, especially those who are younger in the faith. We should pray for spiritual progress of other believers, and we should pray for the conversion of unbelievers, for people to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, because his love for us is so great that he was willing to give his life for us on the cross. So Paul is here praying for these people, and prayer is this avenue of communication with God to intervene and intercede for these people whom he's concerned about. So we're looking at this subject of the prayer of progress. What does Paul pray for in these verses? And let's consider for a moment verses 6 and following, just to get the context of what he's talking about. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, remember that Paul had shared the good news of Jesus Christ with this group of people and then had been basically sent out of town, almost chased out of town by those who opposed to this message. And he ended up in Athens and then went on to Corinth a little bit later. And because he was concerned about their situation, he sent Timothy, who was with him, back to Thessalonica to visit them, see how they were going, and to be able to report back. Of course, in those days, communication was slow and difficult, and so it had to be done in person. And so it took time to get news through from one place to another. So we read in verse 6 of chapter 3, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Now Paul is exuberant with joy at the news that the Thessalonian believers are standing firm in their faith against enormous odds. The pressure of persecution hadn't overwhelmed them, as he thought may have happened. In fact, it was to the contrary. They had become stronger through the trials that had confronted them. As we read there Timothy's report, that he talked about their good news of their faith and love, and that they were remembering what Paul had shared with them. Remember, Paul was a Jewish person who had been opposed to Christians before. He was doing his utmost to kill Christians and put them in jail for being Christians. And then God got hold of him on that Damascus road and changed his life around, and he came to know Christ personally, and now was the one who was serving the Lord and had gone out on these missionary trips to proclaim the good news of Jesus to people in the far reaches of the world. And so now he's excited about these new Christians and their faith in Christ as he hears that report. He rejoices in the growth of their faith, and that's what his prayer is about, is they're maturing in their faith. And since he was with them, there's been growth in their understanding of God, and they've grown together in unity. And he's pleased to hear about the measure of maturity amongst these people. This has become evident through their standing faithful in their trials. And they had been sharing their faith with others. And so this was really evidence to Paul that these people were keen to continue on in their faith in Christ. And I wonder this morning, do you rejoice when you see someone grow in their faith, when they become more mature, when they become a Christian, when there is evidence of Christ working in their life? And if you're a bit older, it's not always easy seeing someone younger in the faith, younger than you, progressing well. We may not always have a joyful attitude when a younger believer goes ahead in leaps and bounds, especially if my own spiritual experience is a little stagnant. We may feel threatened that the person is being blessed by God and I'm not. And that is a sign that pride has crept into our lives. A true sign that your spiritual attitude is in good shape is if you are pleased when a younger believer, someone coming from behind, as it were, is growing and maturing in their faith. This should bring joy to our hearts. We are not in competition with other people in the Christian life. We are to be working together, to grow together, recognizing our differences, but unified in our desire to see others grow in Christ. And the Apostle Paul was a man who prayed a lot. We see throughout the scriptures, he's often talking about prayer, he's often engaged in praying. And his prayers for this group of people, these new Christians, was no different. He prayed fervently for them. It tells us there in chapter 3 and verse 10. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." He prayed for them. He prayed that God would give him the opportunity to return to them and to help them become more established in the faith. He says, "My desire is that I might come and perfect what is lacking in your faith." What does that word perfect mean? Well, some translations say supply what is lacking in your faith. It's a term that was used by the fishermen of the day to describe mending their nets. When they had been fishing for a long time, so sometimes there'd be holes in their nets that would need fixing. And this is the word that would be used to fix the nets, fix the holes in the nets. And Paul is using that metaphor to describe his desire to help the Christians, new Christians. He was praying that he would be able to see them so that he may be able to fix the holes in their faith, to strengthen them, to help them trust Jesus more and more in their lives. Where they were struggling in areas of their life, where they weren't sure what they should be doing, where they didn't know whether God was going to help them or step in or strengthen them at certain times in life, he said, "I want to be there to encourage you in the faith." He wanted them to grow in maturity. And that word maturity sometimes is described as to make complete or to equip them in the faith. And even though the reports indicated that these young Christians were going extremely well, that they had a great testimony of growth and an enthusiastic endeavour to serve Christ, they still needed to be taught and instructed in the Christian life. They needed to be equipped soundly in the doctrines of the Word of God so that they didn't stray off onto tangents. When you're young in the faith, it's sometimes easy to get caught up in side issues and to get distracted from the key issues of life in living by faith in Christ. And Paul was concerned about them, that he wanted to make sure that their teaching and their theology was right. And you see, the responsibility of the church is not only that people be saved from their sins, but that they be equipped to stand firm against all the wiles of the evil one, to have a good grounding in the Word of God, to withstand the temptation to detour into excesses of one particular doctrine, to be equipped so that they can teach and minister to others. And Paul talks about the church being in place for that purpose in his letter to the Ephesian church. He writes these words in chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. He's talking about the gifts that God gives in the church, and he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the coming craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You see, Paul was keen for the church to grow, and the church is the body of believers as they gather together, so that they can encourage and be taught together. So his first part of his prayer was desire for maturity of their faith. The second aspect of his prayer is that they might be increasing in love. Verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." As we've been talking about, these Thessalonian Christians have been going through some very difficult times, but they'd not caved in under the pressure. In fact, they'd blossomed under the persecution. But Paul's concern was that they might have become introspective in the midst of their troubles. And when you suffer persecution, opposition, when you get attacked, it is very easy to look inwards and say, poor little old me. You can become self-centered and demanding. Why is everyone against me? You look inwards rather than upwards and outwards. And when you are looking introspectively, your capacity to love others is diminished. All you are concerned about is loving yourself. And Warren Wiersbe says this, he says, some people build walls in times of trial and shut themselves off from others. But others build bridges to draw closer to the Lord and his people. Some people build walls in times of trial and shut themselves off from others, but others build bridges to draw closer to the Lord and his people. And this was Paul's prayer for these believers, that they would increase and abound in their love for one another. And you know, the interesting thing is that God answered his prayer. Because as we go on and read in the next letter that Paul wrote to them a little while later, 2 Thessalonians, we read these words in chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So the things that he had been praying for was beginning to happen. God was answering his prayers. They were growing in their faith, and they were reaching out to one another in practical ways of expressing their love to each other. And if our faith in God is growing, then it will result in a growing love for others. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, the next chapter from where we are, says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We are taught by God to love one another. It's a natural progression of understanding what God has done for us. God has loved us, therefore we desire to express that love to others. And some of these lessons that Paul is talking about here for these believers are learnt in the school of suffering. We see throughout the scripture that this is the case. Joseph was a case in point in the Old Testament where he suffered for 13 years because of his brother's envy and persecution. And yet he learned to love them in spite of the persecution. He could have chosen to hate them, but instead he chose to love in spite of their hatred of him. And as you can appreciate from Joseph's experience where he was thrown into prison for a couple of years and went through some very difficult times, you realise that love for others is not a mushy emotion, but a deliberate choice to pursue the best interests of the other person. How easy it is for us to become bitter when something doesn't go my way. When things turn sour, we can pout and we can fume and demand retribution. But that is not God's way. His way is the way of transforming love. And if you wish to measure how spiritual you think you are, the litmus test of spiritual growth is not found in appearances. It is seen by the practical outworking of your love for God and for one another. Joseph was very practical in his love for his brothers, and that was clearly demonstrated when they came to the land of Egypt, the end of the book of Genesis, and Joseph reached out to them and provided for them in wonderful ways. The third aspect of Paul's prayer in this section of scripture is in verse 13, where he's praying that they might be growing in holiness. Verse 12, he says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Paul's greatest concern for these believers is that they will be spiritually ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third time that Paul has mentioned the second coming of Christ in this letter. As I mentioned earlier on in the letter, every chapter of this little book talks about the second coming of Christ. It's high in the focus of Paul as he teaches the new believers. It continues to remain the catalyst for growth in holiness in his life, and he impresses this upon those to whom he writes. And so it should for us, to know that Jesus Christ is coming again, to receive his own to himself, to take the church to be with himself. It's something to look forward to, it's something to remind us that how we ought to be living in the light of his return. And Paul makes it clear here that the work of sanctification is the work of God. Verse 13, that he may establish or strengthen your hearts blameless in holiness. Any spiritual work is the work of God, not something we try to manufacture. But for God to accomplish his purpose in your life, he must have your cooperation. He must have your surrender and your submission of your will to his, to let him have his way. The word here for holiness is the same root word from which we get sanctification. And that big word sanctification means to be set apart for God's use. To be set apart for God's use. In other words, to be set apart for the purpose for which you were created for. And the way in which we can be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ when he raptures the church, that is, he takes believers to be with himself, is to be set apart for him every day. To yield your life under his control for today. At the start of each day, as you step out for work, as you go to school, or stay at home, or whatever is ahead of you for that day, ask him to take charge of every situation in your life, however mundane that might seem to you. Allow him the right of rule in your heart. And we do this by making sure that there is no sin unconfessed or undealt with in our lives each day. That is how Christ can strengthen and establish your heart blameless before him in holiness. And if we have failed him, if we have sinned against him, we can come before him and confess our sin, seek his forgiveness, and know that he has promised that he will cleanse us of all our sin, all our unrighteousness. We have to make sure there's no unclear accounts of sin in our lives, that each day the slate is made clean, a fresh start between you and the Lord. As 1 John 1:9 reminds us, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The more you choose to yield to Christ, the more you are growing in holiness and sanctification. And the more you will be growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because that's God's goal for you. Conformity to the image and character of Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's plan and purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the progress of faith in maturity, is to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Or as Paul put it another way in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and reading from the Amplified Version, he says, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That's God's desire for us, that we might continue to be transformed by his power, by our willingness to submit and yield to him, so that we might be transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. If you're a Christian this morning, are you maturing in your faith? Are you increasing in your love? Are you growing in holiness? That's Paul's prayer for you and for me. It's God's goal for your life, and so it should be our prayer for ourselves and for each other. As Paul was praying for other believers around him, he calls us to follow his pattern of prayer, that we might be praying not only for ourselves, but praying for each other, those around us that we know, praying for those who don't know Jesus, that they might come to know him, put their faith and trust in him. May you be maturing in your faith, increasing in your love, and growing in holiness each day. Let's pray.